In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. This is the word of God.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word has the power to create, the power to give life. And I pray, Lord, that even as we listen to your word right now, may we also experience the power to give us spiritual life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how did the universe begin? Where did plant life and animal life come from? How did humanity originate? Why is the world so evil? What is the purpose of my life? Is there a God? And if there is a God, why does humanity seem to be alienated from God? Does God have a plan to save us? Now, from now till end of the year, we are going to study the book of Genesis and along the way discover the answers to those questions that we have. The book, the title Genesis, in the original language Hebrew, means beginning. This is a book of the beginnings. It records how the world came to being. That's chapter 1 and 2, and then after chapter 11, it also records the beginning of the formation of the people of God. And Genesis also marks the beginning of God's salvation plan for us. The book was written by Moses. In fact, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And the name of these five books is called the Pentateuch, which basically means the five books. There are many references in the Bible itself that refers these books as the law of Moses. So we can safely deduce that God is the one that inspired Moses to write this book. Now, why? Why was Moses inspired to write Genesis? Why did he want to share with us, or God inspired him to record it for us? Now, the book of Genesis was likely written during the time of Exodus. Moses and his people were in Egypt, and then became slaves, and then led out of slavery in a desert. The people of God were surrounded by nations, different culture, different practices, different beliefs, different myths, religious myths of how the world began. One of the oldest myths is a Babylonian epic by the name called the Enuma Elish. And in this story, in this very old myth, the world originated from a battle between the gods, the Babylonian gods. And the god who won the battle uses the body of the dead god to create the world. And then there's another Egyptian myth that says that the creator, there is a creator, and he creates different kinds of gods to create the world. And it's quite similar to some of our polytheistic religions, which have different gods in charge of different kinds of, different aspects of creation. Then there's another epic, another myth, that says that there are higher gods and there are lower gods. The lower gods are made to do all the work. And one of the work they had to do was to dig canals. And the lower gods got very frustrated about digging canal. They wanted to rebel. And so the higher gods created mankind to do the dirty job, in other words. And so probably these myths and different type of theories were floating around Moses' time. And so Moses was inspired to give a proper account of how creation came to be. Myths and theories are not far from us. Today, we are also surrounded by different myths and theory. Perhaps you have come across religious stories of how the world began in different culture, different religion. We also probably heard about different theories of how the world also began. There's Darwinism that proposed that living organisms came through a process of evolution. And then there's another theory called the Big Bang Theory that states that the universe is the cause of a cosmic explosion in general. Now, what's troubling about the myths and the theories is that they are myths and theories, But more importantly, what's troubling about these theories and myths is that they tell you that you and I are a result of the gods that cannot get along with each other. So they fight, and therefore you and I just happen. We are created to benefit the gods. In other words, the purpose of your life is to be a slave to the gods, to relieve them of their work. And then the modern day scientific theory tells us that we are just product of chance. You are not meant to be. You are an accident. Now, if they were true, then the world is not really important. Your life and my life don't really have a very good purpose. You're a product of chance. I'm an accident. And there's no value in our existence because you and I are just a byproduct of a quarrel that happened in heavens. And that leads to why some philosophy and religious beliefs advocate that the material world is bad. It is of no value. The goal is to leave the material world and to attain some form of enlightenment and get out of this world. The spiritual world is good. The material world is not good. The book of Genesis, and especially the first two chapters, debunks all these myths and theories. And we observe in our sermon today that the universe and our lives are not a result of a cosmic fight or by chance or accident. They are intentionally created for a wonderful purpose. In our sermon today, three things we will discover: who created the world, and what is the creator like, how was the world created, and finally, why? Why were you and I created? First, who created the world? The answer is in the very first sentence of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I shared at the last ministry training class that when a word is repeated, pay attention. The word God is repeated 26 times in 25 verses that we heard. The Bible begins with a declaration, an announcement. God created the heavens and the earth, and it doesn't make any apologies about it. The very first sentence tells us that there is a God, and he created the heavens and the earth. And when the Bible repeats again and again and again, God, 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 it tells you that the world is not a result of chance. There is a creator, and he is God. He is the one that created everything. Everything that you see, the trees that you see when you come to church along the way, the flowers at the garden outside that you see outside the church, the majestic mountains, and the beauty that you saw during your holidays, all these were created by God. And the phrase, had heavens and the earth, refers to, put it together, it refers to the totality of the universe. There is nothing that God did not create. Every living, every non-living thing, he creates. He is the maker of them all. Now, I trust that just now when you hear the scripture reader, you notice there's another word that is often repeated, a phrase that is often repeated, according to their kinds, according to their kinds, according to their kinds. Now, what if it repeats at least six times in this passage, and it tells us that God is a great interior designer. He designed everything in its unique beauty and its form. The flowers have a certain kind of beauty, a certain kind of feel. The pet that you have is of a certain kind. It gives you a certain comfort. The stones and the rock is of a certain kind of strength. God made the wild animals to have its own temper and characteristics. Birds of the air fly according to its kind. And I know that we don't really like this, but God, yes, he did create the creepy crawlies according to its kind, a beauty that he appreciates. Now, if we understand that God can create all things that we see according to his kind, its kind, then there is really no need for creation to keep evolving or mutate into something else. God has already established this is of a kind, this is of a kind, this is of a kind. By the way, the pictures that you see are not taken from the internet. I just want to give credit to a church member. I just borrowed from him as he go for holidays. So it's very nice, isn't it, as you see the beauty of creation according to its kind. Now, it's not just the living things and the non-living things that God created. If you look at verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights to separate day and night, signs and seasons, days and years." What it tells us is that God is the creator of time. He established the time. He established the seasons. He marks the boundaries of time. He himself is not bounded by time. Now, what all this tells us, it reiterates again and again, the world is not a chance. It is not a myth. God is the one that created everything. Now, some scientists say that the number of stars in creation in the sky equals to the grains of the sand in all the beaches of the world. Yet you see this complex sea of stars in its remarkable order. To say that creation is a myth or it just happened, I think it requires more faith than to believe that God created everything. There's a very beautiful book in the form of a poem which tells of God's creation in profound beauty. I encourage you to read on your own. Read Job 38 to 41, the four chapters in the Bible. Job was basically speechless when God questioned him about how the creation of the world came to be. So we see in the first point in your bulletin, God created the world. The way that God created the world also highlights God's attributes. In other words, his character. And there are a couple of things we can learn out of God's character through creation. Now, first of all, God is eternal. The very first statement tells us that in the beginning, God created. What this verse highlights is that even before the beginning of creation, God has already existed. He's been there since the beginning, or even before the beginning of creation. And the Bible's answers about God's existence since the beginning is that God has been there. He's eternal. Of all eternity, he has been there. So someone may perhaps ask, who created God, or how do we know he exists? Well, if there's someone who created God, or if there's someone who exists before God, then whatever there's someone or there's something should be God, isn't it? Only God exists for eternity. In other words, there's never been a time that God did not exist, and this is something Psalms 90 tell us again. Before the mountains were brought forth, you, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It is like saying from everlasting to everlasting, God has no beginning or no end. He's there since eternity. And he will continue to be there for eternity. And that gives us a lot of encouragement, isn't it? The God we believe is not temporary. He does not have an expiry date. You can only believe him for a certain time. He's been there for eternity. He will take you on for eternity. Creation tells us that God is a God of wisdom, of order, and of great intelligence. You know, the myths and the theories that I mentioned earlier tells that the world is an outcome of chaos. A chaotic thing happened, and then there's order. But Genesis corrects that and tells us, no, God created the world thoughtfully, with wisdom, and with order. You look at the way creation was made. First, God established the macro environment to sustain life. There needs to be light, separate the light from the darkness, create the heavens, the earth, and then the skies, the ocean. Water is necessary for life to begin. And once the macro environment has been established, God created the land, then the plant life, the aquatic life, and then the animal life. And it's as though that each day of creation is building up to the next day, towards a climax. And the climax is, we didn't read it today, in subsequent sermon, is in the sixth day, the creation of man, the one created in the image of God. It's as though God is preparing the world for a VIP to come, and all these things has to be established. So you observe the way that God created the world. It's not one of chaos, it's not one of chance, it's of wisdom, of order, of intelligence. Another attribute that creation shows us is that God transcends over creation. What do we mean by God is transcendent, or he transcends over creation? Basically, he rules over creation, that he is not part of creation. No one created him. He's distinct from creation. And that tells us about our relationship with God. Creation, including us, we are subjected to God. But he's not subjected to us. And we ought to revere God. And as God's people, we are also encouraged to know that God is transcendent, because what he tells us is he's not limited by any powers in heavens or earth. And when we pray, we can pray with confidence and encouragement that God has the power over any situation of our life. Can make a way in the impossible situation. God is transcendent. God is also immanent. Basically, what this means is that God, if you notice in Genesis 1 and later on in the creation of man, God is personally involved in creation. He's not removed from creation. And later on, when God created man, he personally breathed life into man's nostril. He wants a relationship. The rest of the Bible talks about God having a relationship with creation, especially Adam and Eve and all of us. The other aspect about creation, and I think it's important, creation highlights that God exists as the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. Now we notice that God is the primary person who created the world, but we also notice in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord hovers over the face of the water. What it basically tells us is the Spirit is the one that preserves creation. He gives life, he sustains it. Psalms 104 tells us that when you send forth your Spirit, they are created, you renew the face of your life. If you look at the rest of the Bible in different, in other passages, it also tells, it also describes Jesus as the Lord of creation. So one example is in John chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made. A similar language you see in Colossians, where Paul tells us that all things were created by him, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, power, rulers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. And that tells us that Jesus exists in all eternity. So what have we observed so far? God created the world. Creation tells us his attributes. It tells us that God is not limited by time. God has a relationship with creation by transcendence, yet he's near us, personally involved. He has the power to help us. And we also see that God exists in a community, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. All are involved in creation and share the same attributes of God. Now, how did God create the world? The myths tell us that the world begins by the different body parts of God, and there was a fight. The theory tells us that it all happened by chance and accident. If you believe in the myths, what it basically says is there is a God in everything, and that's basically influenced some major religion. There is a God in everything, and so you make idols out of it, images out of it. On the other hand, the theories tell us there is no God, so many people are atheists. The Bible, Genesis 1, tells us how God made the world. Again, another phrase that is often repeated, God said, God said, God said. Each time God said, something creative happens. The world comes to being. And that demonstrates the power of God's word. It reminds me of some president. When he says something, he sends the stock market all down, the economy all tumble. The power of his word. And the world is going to go through recession. The minute he talks trade war. There's power in the word. But God's word is far more powerful. It's the power to create, to give life, to sustain life. Psalms 33 tells us that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. God calls all things into existence by his word. That's also highlight another thing, is that God can create out of nothing. He doesn't need anything to help him. And there's a technical term, a technical theological term called ex nihilo. Basically, what this term means is that God is the only one, referring to God, is the only one who can create the universe out of nothing. He does not need helpers. He does not need to form a committee. He does not need tools or missionaries to help construct the world. He doesn't need. He's powerful enough to create by his word and call creation into being. Our finite minds may not be able to grasp the power of God, how he can create the world by his word and out of nothing. And that is why the author of Hebrews tells us, by faith, we understand that only God, that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of the visible, is not made out of things that are visible. God is the only one that can create the world out of his word and out of nothing. And the fact that God created the world through his word and out of nothing reminds us that there is nothing in creation that is to be worshipped. Nothing God used to create. So nothing is to be worshipped other than God alone. Worship is due to God alone because there's no other matter that creates or is used in creation. God's word has the power to call creation into existence. Genesis also tells us that the world that God created is good. It is good. See another word that is repeated often again and again. God saw and it was good. It was good. Each time God creates something, he looks at it, he says it is good. Now, what does good mean? Now, good in this context, it means something beautiful. God saw and he says, beautiful. God saw and it means cheerful. It has no God, it's not as though God saw and said, oh, well, down, yeah, good. No, it brings up his emotion. He was cheerful about it. God saw and he was filled with gladness. It is good. It is good. It's like, can you imagine when God created the world, after each of creation, he was like jumping out of joy. This is good. He takes delight in it. And it tells us who God is, because only a good God can create a good world. Later in chapter 3, we will read and we will hear how sin has corrupted God's good world. But Genesis 1 reminds us something very fundamental, that this world is a good world. God created material things that meant to be good. Now, in many philosophy and religion, there is a teaching that the material world is bad. So you got to be detached out of it. And your goal in life is to get out of this world and join with the way or the creator. But the Bible, on the other hand, does not rank physical as something bad and spiritual is good. You look at Genesis 1, God say it is good. The material world is a good world. God created the world for us to enjoy, so we can enjoy the material world and not be grumpy and moody about what we see. Oh, that is bad. Don't enjoy too much. There is goodness in God's creation. It also tells us that God is not just interested in our spiritual life, how we live in our soul. God is interested in our bodily life, how you live in the body. The body matters. 1 Corinthians 6, our last year's sermon series, tells us that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and what we do with our body matters. And Paul tells us, glorify God in the body. Our Christian faith tells us that at the resurrection, God will raise us from the dead. The body is not going to die and decompose and become ashes at Mandai Crematorium. God will raise that again in a renewed body. It matters. What it tells us is that the material world, and certainly our human body, is of great value. God created it that way. It's of value, it is of significance to him. And we glorify God with our body when we use it for him, especially in his work. Now, we learn that God created everything. Creation and the world that was made reflects God's character. He created it by the power of his word and out of nothing. And it tells us that God is the only one that deserves all worship, because he, rightly so, because he's the only one that creates the world. And we observe that God creates a good world. Now, why? Why did God create the world? Now, we heard earlier that God is independent, so to say. He is self-sufficient. He exists in a community. So it's not as though God needs some relationship to help him. And the Bible also tells us in different passages in the Bible, Acts, Paul tells us that, you know, God is a God that doesn't need anything from us. He's not served by human hands as though he needs something. And God himself say, who has first given me that I should repay him, whatever that is under heaven is mine. So if God is self-sufficient, why did he create the world? Why did he create you and I? You know, perhaps some of us think that, you know, maybe God created us in the world to boost his ego. You know, he need people to worship him, or he need people to work for him, as the myths tells us. He need people to dig some canals or something. But God doesn't need all this, isn't it? By his word, he could create anything and everything. In our later sermon, and if you look at verse 31, which we didn't read, we will read it in the later sermon. After God created humanity and he completed creation, this is his word. It was very good. Very good. You know what very good means? More than good, isn't it? Just now, God takes delight in creation. He jumps for joy. Very good, maybe. He dances over creation. Very good. When he created you and I, the first word that came out of his mouth, very good. He takes delight in creation. He takes delight in you. That's why he created you and I. And what he tells us is that we are significant. We are meaningful. We are of great purpose to God. Each time God looks at you, very good. It warms his heart. I remember the time when my three children were born. When I look at them the first time, it is not as though I felt like, Alama, why you come out? You know, you're going to cost me diapers, milk powder, so on and so forth. No. Every parent, when you hold your firstborn, the new life, how did you feel? Good, isn't it? Happiness, delight, when you didn't create that baby, but it is your creation. It brings great joy to you. And can you imagine how God felt when he created you and he created the world and he says, very good. He takes delight in creation, and that's why he created the world. That's why he created you. You are significant to him. That's why he created. Now, this is a slide that was presented at our last church camp. Dr. Liao, he shared with us this slide. And he shared with us that the good news about Jesus Christ is about God inviting us to share in this perfect love. This picture of the icon, there is a space in the middle. It's a picture of the Trinity. It's like as though that space invites you to come. Share in this life. Share in the community. Beautiful, isn't it? That's why God created us. Share. Have a relationship with me. Know me. You know, as I was preparing this message, I believe this is God's word to especially some of us who feel that, you know, my life has no purpose. I do not know why am I here. Or you may be going through something very terrible or depressing. But God wants to tell you this. When he created you, it's very good. You are meaningful. You are beautiful to him. Two passages came to mind, although it's not from Genesis, but it's very powerful. It tells about how much God's people mean to him. In Isaiah, God says that everyone is created for my glory. Your identity, your purpose is you are created for God's glory. It is as though if God is going to show off, he's going to show off you. You are his glory. You are his wonder. You are the beauty of creation. And in another passage in Isaiah 62, Isaiah was prophesying about the restoration of the people of God who had sinned against God, going to exile. But despite that fact, the passage tells us how much God's people mean to him. And this is what God says. He declares, you are the crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. You are a crown of beauty. You are a royal diamond in the hand of God. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so God rejoices over you. Brothers and sisters, I do not know what's your perception of God, or have you ever thought about what's the purpose of your life? Your life is not meaningless. It is not out of a cosmic battle. It is not out of an accident. Even if people say that is not what God thinks or God made you to be. You are his glory. You are a royal diadem, his crown. That's who you are. God created a good world through his word simply because he takes delight in creation and in you. Let us pray. Lord, what wonder you are, Lord, that you would choose to create us when you didn't have to. May our lives live in response to your grace and your glory. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.